Our Bible reading this morning from God's Word is from Haggai, chapter 1, verses 1 to 11. Haggai, chapter 1, verses 1 to 11. In the second year of King Darius, on the first day of the sixth month, the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai to Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, son of Jozadak, the high priest. This is what the Lord Almighty says. These people say the time has not yet come to rebuild the Lord's house. Then the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai. Is it a time for you yourselves to be living in your panelled houses while this house remains a ruin? Now this is what the Lord Almighty says. Give careful thought to your ways. You have planted much, but harvested little. You eat, but never have enough. You drink, but never have your fill. You put on clothes, but are not warm. You earn wages, only to put them in a purse with holes in it. This is what the Lord Almighty says. Give careful thought to your ways. Go up into the mountains and bring down timber and build my house, so that I may take pleasure in it and be honoured, says the Lord. You expected much, but see, it turned out to be little. What you brought home, I blew away. Why? Declares the Lord Almighty. Because of my house, which remains a ruin. Why, each of you is busy with your own house. Therefore, because of you, the heavens have withheld their dew, the dew, and the earth its crops. I called for a drought on the fields and the mountains, on the grain, the new wine, the olive oil, and everything else that produces, on people and livestock, and on all the labour of your hands. May the Lord add his blessings to that reading.
Well, it's Sydney's most notorious house of hoarders, and it's on the market. The Bondi home of Mary Bobolas is being sold, even though it's full of rubbish and her family is refusing to leave.
The auction sign went up this morning, offering an opportunity to buy a property that the council calls a rubbish-strewn, vermin-filled, fire and health hazard. It's being sold by the New South Wales Sheriff to recover the $180,000 clean-up bill.
And in the last 20 years, council's had to clean up this property 15 times. And it's not fair that the residents and ratepayers of Waverley are having to foot the bill.
Every time Waverley Council wins an order to clean up the home, the owner, Mary Bobolas, and her two daughters work to bring back the garbage as fast as they can.
Section 200 of the Local Government Act 1993 prohibits entry onto any premises used for residential purposes without permission of the occupier.
The house is being sold just for land value, but that hasn't dampened interest.
We've been overwhelmed with the inquiry. We listed the property yesterday at 5:30 online. Since 9:15 this morning, we've had over 53 inquiries and 11 contracts called for.
The family is still living in the property, and prospective buyers are being warned in the contract for sale that it'll be their responsibility to evict them after the purchase goes through. Whilst the neighbours will be breathing a sigh of relief when they're gone, two Waverley councillors oppose the forced sale on the grounds that it'll only move the problem somewhere else. David Spicer, ABC News, Bondi.
Well, there you go. That was a few years back now. I'm not actually sure what's happened to that house. But that's the Bobolas house, the most neglected house in the eastern suburbs. So I'm going to pray, and we're going to not just talk about the Bobolas house. Heavenly Father, thank you for this time. Thank you for your word. Thank you for Haggai and the warning and the message it brings to us. We pray this morning, Lord, your Holy Spirit will convict us and bring us into a state of repentance and help us to move into a space where we honour you with all that we do. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I've got a slide here as well. And as you can see, the Bobolas house is the one third from the left there. It's in the eastern suburbs of Sydney, and for those who aren't aware, I'm sure most of you are, that's the most affluent area of all of Australia. If you want to buy a house there, you probably won't. It's people like James Packer, Heath Ledger, Michael Clarke, Lara Bingle, Larry Emder, for those of a previous era. These are the people who generally live around there. And me, I used to live there. In fact, I used to live in the second from the left house. My bedroom, when I was a single fella, was facing the ocean. It was what I gave up to go to Bible college, just so I can reminisce and realize that I've given up so much. But it's a beautiful part of Sydney. It's a beautiful part of Sydney. But then you've got the Bobolas house, which was completely neglected, and it's in great contrast to the other houses that you can see in that area on the screen there. See, not only was the Bobolas house neglected and not maintained, but she used to collect the rubbish from all around the place, as you saw, to even make it worse. Before the Supreme Court stopped it being sold by force, so they actually stopped it, the real estate only sold it for land value, and in the end she raised $180,000 somehow, and she, as far as I'm aware, does still own the property. See, her house is in great contrast to the houses around her. And this morning we are looking at Haggai, and this is the great problem that Haggai brings to God's people. There was one house that was being neglected in the whole of Israel, and that was God's house. It was the temple, and it was in ruins, and the people charged with maintaining the temple, with building it, were so consumed with their own houses that they had no interest in caring for the house of the Lord. Jerusalem had become like the eastern suburbs, but the most important house was neglected. And the question Haggai challenges us with this morning is this: are you neglecting God's house while you are building your own house? Are you neglecting God's house while you are building your own house? See, are you bringing the first fruits of your labor, or are you bringing the rubbish like Mrs. Bobolas? Are you prioritizing time for the house of God, or are you just fitting it in around the things and the gaps in your diary? Are you neglecting God's house while you build your own house? Well, before we have a look, we're going to spend most of our time on the first part of the book, but I just want to orientate you to this book. There are four prophecies in the book, and they're split, as you can see, on the screen there, like this. And prophecy one is from chapter one, is in chapter one, and it effectively says, "Stop neglecting God's house." It was introduced with a date. If you have a look at chapter 1, verse 1, it says, "In the second year of King Darius, on the first day of the sixth month, the word of the Lord came from the prophet Haggai." And every prophecy is introduced with a specific date, and all the prophecies come within 4 months of each other. And it's in 520 BC, and this first prophecy was the 29th of August. Let me just read to you verses 3 and 4 as well. "Then the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai, 'Is it a time for you yourselves to be living in your panelled houses while this house remains a ruin?'" So that's the first prophecy. The second prophecy is chapter 2, verses 1 to 9, and it effectively says, "God, however, will fill his house with his glory. Despite your neglect, God will fill his house with the glory, with his glory." Chapter 2, verse 6 and 7 says, "This is what the Lord Almighty says, 'In a little while I will once more shake the heavens and the earth, the sea and the dry land. I will shake all the nations, and what is desired by all nations will come, and what is desired by all nations will come, and I will fill this house with glory, declares the Lord Almighty." So despite the neglect, God will fill his house with glory. The third prophecy in chapter 2, verses 10 to 19 says, "And with that glory, God will bring his blessing." In chapter 2, verse 19 says this, Is there yet any seed left in the barn? Until now, the vine and the fig tree, the pomegranate and the olive tree have not borne fruit. But from this day on, I will bless you. So even though you're neglecting God's house, he's determined that he will fill it with his glory, and with that will even come blessing on his people after the neglect. And finally, in Haggai, he says he will restore his leader. And if you just have a look at the verse 23 of chapter 2, on that day, declares the Lord Almighty, I will take you, my servant, Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, declares the Lord, and I will make you like my signet ring, for I have chosen you, declares the Lord Almighty. So that's a broad overview of what's going on in the book. See, Haggai is about the restoration program for God's people in God's land under God's rule. Back in Egypt, it was always his promise that he would bring them out of slavery. He led them 38 years in the wilderness, 2 years waiting to go into the promised land. And when he takes them in there, it was always to be that everything was designed around their relationship with God. The temple in the middle where God's presence was, and all of Israel around that temple, in order to worship him and in order to live under his rule in the land, flowing with milk and honey, the great blessing that he'd promised to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and so on. So the psalmist in Psalm 137, however, says, by the rivers of Babylon we wept as we remembered Zion. Because out of that promised land, because they did not live under God's rule, they went and chased after foreign gods, we have the exile. And Haggai is written just as they've come back out of the exile. They've already been taken back into slavery as punishment. And here they've come back out of that slavery by God's grace. And what do we find them doing? Neglecting God's house. Even though they don't have to weep anymore by the rivers of Babylon because of God's mercy, immediately they find themselves neglecting God's house. So in the midst of this rebuilding program, Haggai comes to the governor and the high priest, the leaders of the building program, with a rebuke in this first prophecy, which is what we're going to focus on this morning. And he effectively says, stop neglecting God's house. I'm just going to read to you verses 2 and 4 again. It says, the Lord was very angry with your ancestors. No, it doesn't, because that's Zechariah. It says, this is what the Lord Almighty says. These people say, the time has not yet come to rebuild the Lord's house. Then the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai. Is it a time for you yourselves to be living in your paneled houses while this house remains a ruin. So they've decided to get on with sorting the city first, with rebuilding the city after the exile before God's house. See, the problem here is in verse 4. You'll notice there's a word that is paneled. See, they haven't just made homes for themselves. This isn't a prophecy to say you should be all living on the dirt while you build God's house. That's not God's heart. But it's this idea that they have paneled their house. They haven't just sorted themselves and got their house into a livable condition and then focused on God's temple. No, they've started paneling their house, which panels, well, they were usually for God's temple and the royal palace. They were a sign of great wealth and importance. See, what's happening is they had fixed their houses. They'd got them to the point where they were livable, they were comfortable, so they could focus on God's house. No. So they just continued to build wealth and create these mansions and these paneled houses for themselves. It wasn't really the time has not yet come to build the Lord's house, as it says here. Really, they are saying the time will never come. There will always be another panel for our house we have to build. There'll always be another kitchen renovation, another bathroom renovation. There'll always be a roof that needs restoring. There'll always be an extension that we have to put on. See, it's no different today. We become so busy building our own wealth, our importance, our status, paneling our houses and our lives. This is a devastating statement. They've been back for 5 minutes. They've already been rebuked. They've already been punished for their neglect of the Lord after he'd saved them out of Egypt. And once again, they've allowed the most important house to become the bobolus house. Now, the book of Proverbs gives great illustrations for this kind of behavior. And my favorite is possibly from Proverbs 26:11. And I'm sure you've heard it. It says, like a dog that returns to its vomit is a fool that repeats his folly. Like a dog that returns to its vomit is like a fool who repeats his folly. See, and that's what they're doing. It's like a man that gets caught in a rip down at the beach. Puts his arm up, knows he's in problem. Lifeguard comes, saves him, takes him to shore, revives him, gives him a bit of a talking to about how dangerous the surf is at the moment. You've got to swim between the flags. And as soon as he's breathing again, he goes straight back out into the rip. And he does exactly what he was doing before. And unfortunately, we see it in churches all the time. I just need to get my life back on track, and then I can do something for the Lord. I just need to add another level to my finances, to my wealth, before I give to the work of the Lord. I need to get on top of my workload before I can even think about volunteering or sacrificing some time for the work of the Lord. When I'm less busy, I will pray. When I'm less busy, I will read the Bible. When I'm less busy, I'll turn up to church again. When I get my life under control, I invest in the relationships. See, our life sees a crisis, and as a last resort, we cry out to God, and he blesses us and he brings us out of that. But as soon as we're okay again, we disappear and go live the life until the next crisis. We found seeking our own glory, our own kingdom, our own needs, consumed by our own world. And it goes around, and like a dog returns to its vomit, so are those who return to their folly. See, God says, build my kingdom first, and all these things will be given unto you. Not go and sort yourselves until you are so comfortable that you never need to worry about life anymore. Not when you're retired, not when the superannuation is big enough. He says, no, build my kingdom and all these things will be given to you. You will have all that you need. See, there will always be a reason to put off following Jesus or doing what he's asking you to do. There will always be an excuse. There will always be something. I had a fella up in, it was a great, great lesson, great guy up in Kununurra, Paul. Owned a number of helicopters, could do whatever he wanted, had one of the best cheer farms in the world, sandalwood farms in the world. Just a great fella, went to the Anglican church. And I had a privilege, he would take me out on his helicopter at times and we'd go barra fishing, so we'd go overnight barra fishing, or he'd fly us to a waterfall and he'd say, oh, I've flown over this waterfall, never been there. Chances are hardly anyone had ever been there, and we'd find somewhere to land the helicopter and we'd bush bash up to this beautiful pool with a waterfall. It's, you know, some of the most wonderful times. But he always said to me, he said, I'll take you out on the Saturday night, but we will be flying back at 6 a.m. on Sunday morning so I can go to church. Not so I could go to church as the pastor, so he could go to church. He never, ever allowed his ability to have leisure, his ability to have anything pretty much he wanted, get in the way of serving the Lord. He ran all the school scripture in town. He was just a wonderful fella, a great sacrificial guy. And he knew that he put God's kingdom first, and everything that came to him was because of God's hand of blessing. And he praised God for that, and he used it to build God's kingdom. See, seek the kingdom of God and all these things will be given to you. Everything you need. And from experience, usually more than you need. See, that's what Jesus said. And that's what Haggai is rebuking the people about. And in verses 7 to 11, God reminds them of the blessing that he promised them if they were to fully obey and follow his commands. Now, just to give some context to all this, I'm just going to go back to Deuteronomy chapter 28, which is given to the people just before they enter the promised land for the first time. And the law was read out to them again. And God effectively says to his people, if you fully obey me, I'll bless you. Live with me as I have called you to live, and I will give you my blessing. And it says this, I'm just going to read the first six verses. I don't have it up on the screen. It says, if you fully obey the Lord your God and carefully follow all his commands I give you today, the Lord your God will set you high above all the nations on the earth. All these blessings will come on you and accompany you if you obey the Lord your God. You will be blessed in the city and blessed in the country. The fruit of your womb will be blessed, and the crops of your land and the young of your livestock, the calves of your herds and the lambs of your flocks. Your basket and your kneading trough will be blessed. You will be blessed when you come in and blessed when you go out. So it's so easy to go, hang on a minute, are you teaching prosperity doctrine? No, that's not what I'm teaching. I'm not saying that if you come to the Lord, he will give you anything that you ask for. What I'm telling you is that if you put his kingdom first and you seek to honor him and you seek to build his kingdom, then he will look after you. He will make sure you have everything that you need. Do not worry about what you will eat or what you will drink or what you will wear, Jesus said. Look at the lilies of the field. Go and look at the waratahs out in the beautiful blue mountains. Go and look at those beautiful flannel flowers. They are clothed with splendor. And yet they don't chase after these things. Look at the birds around us. Look at the cockatoos. Look at the butcher birds. Look at the wonderful rainbow lorikeets that are around. Look at the white-headed pigeons that have been coming into our yard. Do they store away in barns? No, they don't. But God provides everything that they need. Stop running after what it is in abundance and start living for the kingdom. That's what Jesus is saying. That's what God is saying. That's what Haggai is saying here. He's not going to give you everything you want if it's not aligned with his kingdom, but he will bless you. He will care for you. He will look after you. He will give you everything that you need. Stop paneling your houses and start paneling the temple of the Lord. So back in Haggai, after being restored in the land, God says in verses 7 to 11, look around you, my blessing is not upon you, as I have promised if you were living as you should in the land. So if you have a look at verses 5 and 6 of chapter 1. Now this is what the Lord Almighty says, give careful thought to your ways. You have planted much but harvested little. You eat but never have enough. You drink but never have your fill. You put on clothes but are not warm. You earn wages only to put them in the purse with holes in it. In other words, you're never content. But I'm also not blessing you. I've withheld it, he says. If you have a look at verses 7 to 11. He says, this is what the Lord Almighty says. Give careful thought to your ways. Go up into the mountains and bring down timber and build my house so that I may take pleasure in it and be honored, says the Lord. You expected much, but see, it turned out to be little. What you brought home, I blew away. Why? Because of my house, which remains a ruin, while each of you is busy with your own house. Therefore, because of you, the heavens have withheld their dew and the earth its crops. I called for a drought on the fields and the mountains, on the grain, the new wine, the olive oil, and everything else the ground produces, on people and livestock, and on all the labor of your hands. I tell you, the farmers know this. They see this. At the beginning of each season up in Kununurra, there was a huge prayer meeting that used to happen on one of the farms. And they used to lay it all before the Lord and say, Lord, we will put your kingdom first. And I tell you, the Christian farmers used to set aside the first tenth of their harvest and give it to the scripture up there. Phenomenal. And then you would see abundance of harvest come. Now, I'm not saying that happened every year, but they knew. They knew what their priorities were, because they lived in it every day, that their reliance was on the God that they believed and knew was in control of the heavens and the earth. They knew they had to come to him and lay it all before him. And they put his kingdom first. Did they suffer? Did they struggle? Did they have depression? Did they have those things? They did. But I tell you, the strength that they walked in, because they knew they had laid it all before the Lord and had committed themselves to his kingdom, was a great peace and a great blessing for me as a pastor to be able to see the way that they worked. So the blessing promised in Deuteronomy has been withheld from God because the people have neglected him. Now, I hear lots of talk about us building our church. I don't want to build our church. I want to build his kingdom. And you know what? That might not look the same as 2 years ago, 4 years ago, 8 years ago. We need to put his kingdom first. See, one of the big difficulties we have with this idea is we think, well, what do you want me to do? Stop building my house and put into a building fund? Well, no, I'm not talking about the church as a building, because that's not what we believe. The church is not the building. This is not the temple of God anymore. And I want to show you why that is. If you have your Bibles, you can turn to John chapter 2. Just have a look at John chapter 2. See, John recounts when Jesus came into the temple courts, you remember. And all the money changers are in there, and they're selling, and they're exchanging money, and they're basically using God's temple courts to do the business of the temple, to do the business of their world, to build their own wealth. And they come in, and Jesus comes in, and he overturns the tables. And have a look at what he says. I've got it up there for you. To those he sold doves, he said, get these out of here. Stop turning my father's house into a market. His disciples remembered that it is written, zeal for your house will consume me. And the Jews then respond and challenge him in verse 18. And they say this. I haven't got it up there. But they say this. They say, what sign can you show us to prove your authority to do all this? And Jesus says, destroy this temple and I will raise it again in 3 days. They replied, it has taken 46 years to build this temple. And you are going to raise it in 3 days? But the temple he had spoken of was his body. After he was raised from the dead, his disciples recalled what he had said. Then they believed the scripture and the words that Jesus had spoken. See, Jesus has declared that the temple is not the bricks of the building. It is the body of Christ himself. He is the temple. God promised to bring the glory back to his people. his glory. He promised that he would raise up again the great leader. See, in Jesus, the fullness of God dwelled in him. In the introduction to the book of John, chapter 1, verse 14, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling, or literally, tabernacled, tented among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. You see, we don't worship the temple. We worship in spirit and in truth because we worship Jesus. Jesus is the temple of God, and when we put our faith in him, we are grafted into that temple. And so the people with faith in the Lord Jesus are the temple. So when I say stop paneling your houses and invest in the temple of God, I am saying put your heart and soul into building up the people of God. And that will mean go out into the world, proclaim his truth, bring the great joy of salvation into the world. It will mean encourage one another deeply from the heart. Love one another deeply from the heart. Do not give up meeting together, we are told. Why? So that we can edify one another. We can build each other up. That we can equip one another. That we can be equipped to do his work. To do what it is that we're called to. To put his kingdom first. So that all these other things will be given unto you. See, and sometimes that will mean that we say to you, we need a building fund to build a building so that we can minister into our world in a way which is contextual, it's able to be accessed, that people can actually go to the toilet when they come here. Seriously, I know people cannot come here because think about it. Where are the bathrooms in our building? The building is an important part. The ramps aren't code. So, you know, there will be a time in the not too distant future where we come to you with plans and go, we need to build the building. But I'm not telling you we're going to build the temple. The building is a tool for us to build the temple up, to build the people up, to build the kingdom up, to be able to minister into our world. See, for you it may look like many things. It may look like my mate Dean, who decided that as a builder, he and this isn't just for builders, he decided he would only work 4 days a week. And he dedicated 1 day a week to teach scripture in schools because he decided he didn't need that fifth day of income. These are all, for you, it could be anything. It might mean sacrificing half an hour in the morning to get up in order to get into the Word and to be praying. It might mean that you have to invite some people around for lunch after church. It might mean that you open your home, you look at what God has blessed you with and you say, well, how can we use this? Or maybe he's calling you into leadership in the church, or maybe he's calling you into leading a ministry. Maybe he's put something on your heart that you should be doing, and it might be as simple as starting a group with a reason. Whatever it is that he's laying on your heart to build the kingdom, when are you willing to sacrifice to start that? Now, I know many people are sacrificing, so don't hear me wrong. This isn't a big stick going, no one's doing anything. That's not what I'm saying. Okay, I'm very, very, very thankful that I've come into a church where I believe the heart is to serve. But we need to be challenged by this. We need to reflect on this and we need to ask ourselves, are we putting God's kingdom first? Because all these other things will come to us. There's no point in us saying we want to build the church up if we're only willing to bring bits and pieces. might be in the family home, might be many, many things for you. It'll be different for all of us at times. But then collectively, we will need to work as one to go. It might be an event, it might be the building, it might be many things. But all because we put his kingdom first, that we don't panel our houses before we start building up the kingdom. So the sad thing is, Israel never was able to live in the required obedience. God's glory never visited the second temple that was built. The leaders of his people remained corrupt. Jesus exposed them. His blessing was never on them fully. But then we hear this wonderful message about glory coming in the flesh. The Word became flesh and tabernacled, the very Word of the tent through the wilderness to the promised land amongst us. See, and while Israel was not able to do that, and while we in and of ourselves cannot do that, not only have we had Jesus in the flesh, but we have been given the Holy Spirit to enable us, to equip us, to guide us, and to move us, and to rebuke us, and to send us out into all the world. So the message of Haggai this week is, are you neglecting God's house while you build your own house? Well, I trust that we will be able to move from here and say, may it never be. And we'll be able to respond as they responded. Then Haggai, verse 13, the Lord's messenger gave this message of the Lord to the people, I am with you, declares the Lord. So the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, son of Jozadak, the high priest, and the spirit of the whole remnant of the people. They came and began to work on the house of the Lord Almighty, their God, on the 24th day of the sixth month. See, with God's enabling, they could turn and accept the realities of their priorities. Well, I trust that we'll be able to do the same if we have been neglecting God's house with our lives. Well, let's pray. Father God, thank you for this at times hard rebuke, Lord. None of us can sit here and fully say that we're innocent of this. Father, we know that building our own house brings with it great meaning in our life in this world that's all about wealth creation and status. But Father, as your people, help us to recognize that as your children with an inheritance of your kingdom, that that's the kingdom in which we're called to build first and foremost. Father, we thank you for the abundance of blessing which you have placed all over our lives. We thank you for our wealth. We thank you for our freedoms. We thank you for our health. We thank you for the medical realities in our country. We thank you that we are so prosperous here, that we panel our houses three or four times over during their lifetime. We are able to renovate, we are able to do so many things, but Lord, as you bless us with all these things, we pray that we will not neglect your house and that we will put your kingdom first. Father God, I pray for anyone this morning that is convicted that you are calling them into a certain ministry, whether it's to sacrifice time or money or their own desires, Father. I just pray that you'll give them the courage to pursue that and that they will go knowing that you are with them and that you will bless them in that. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.